Emotional, if you'd like to read along with me today, it's in the bulletin, an article written by Charles H. Spurgeon. And he takes his thoughts from Galatians 5:18, where it says, "If ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. He who looks at his own character and position from a legal point of view will not only despair when he comes to the end of his reckoning, but if he is a wise man, he will despair at the beginning. For if we are to be judged on the footing of the law, there shall no flesh living be justified. How blessed to know that we dwell in the domains of grace and not of the law. When thinking of my state before God, the question is not, am I perfect in myself before the law, but am I perfect in Christ Jesus? That is a very different matter. We need not inquire, am I without sin naturally, but have I been washed in the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness? Is it not, am I in myself well-pleasing to God, but it is, am I accepted in the Beloved?" The Christian views his evidences from the top of Sinai and grows alarmed concerning his salvation. It were better far if he read his title by the light of Calvary. "Why," saith he, "my faith has unbelief in it. It is not able to save me." Suppose he had considered the object of his faith instead of his faith, then he would have said, "There is no failure in him, and therefore I am saved." He sighs over his hope. "Ah, my hope is marred and dimmed by an anxious carefulness about present things. How can I be accepted?" Had he regarded the ground of his hope, he would have seen that the promise of God standeth sure. And whatever our doubts may be, the oath of the promise never fail. Ah, believer, it is safer always for you to be led of the Spirit into gospel liberty than to wear legal fetters. Judge yourself at what Christ is rather than what you are. Satan will try to mar your peace by reminding you of your sinfulness and imperfection. You can only meet his accusations by faithfully adhering to the gospel and refusing to wear the yoke of bondage. The yoke of bondage. The world loves to put that yoke around our necks. We come into this world loving the ideas of being able to work out our own salvation, don't we? Wasn't it natural for the people to holler out, "What shall we do to be saved?" That's the nature. That's man's nature. That's what we are inside. But when the Lord reveals what we are before him, when the Lord comes to one of his chosen children and shows them what they truly are before a thrice holy God, there's a word in the 11th chapter of Romans that brings great comfort to this poor sinner who stands before you. Romans chapter 11. There's some who may say we speak too much of our sin. Many a man who preached the Word of God truthfully could be said of this of him, "Why, preacher, you're always talking about your sin before us. It's almost like you're bragging about it. It's almost like you're proud of it or something." Folks, I tell you here this morning, my sin plagues me every moment of every day. I ask you, does yours? Does your sin plague you? Even the slightest? The psalmist, a man after God's own heart, puts it this way. He says in Psalms 51:3, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." 1 John 1:9, we read this, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now that doesn't mean that we go to some box somewhere and tell some man who can't do anything all the details of what we've done wrong. I'll not share with you my sins because I'm too embarrassed of them. I'm ashamed. But I know we all have them. If you say you have no sin, you call God a liar. Our Lord says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Confessing our sins is confessing what we are. It's confessing of what we are naturally. When Adam fell, all mankind fell with him. And women, and children, and grandmas, and grandpas. All mankind fell in sin. It's what we are. We sin. We commit sin because that's what we do. That's what we are. We're not sinners because we commit sin. We commit sin because we are sinners. Confessing our sins is confessing what we are before a thrice holy God, one who is so perfect that He cannot even look upon our sin. Oh, one who has true faith. You know, there are false faiths out there. There are many who believe they are following the truth and yet are walking the path of destruction. There is only one true faith, and that is God-given faith, the gift of God that He gives to His people. It's not something that we just conjure up, that some one day we just said, "Okay, I'm done living the way I lived. I'm stopped. I'm going to quit smoking. I'm going to quit drinking. I'm going to do all these things. I'm. No, it's God comes to His people and in grace and mercy gives them faith to believe in Him. The one who has this true faith in the one who came to save sinners. His name is Jesus. They call Him Jesus because He came to save His people. His name is Emmanuel, which means God with us, God in the flesh. One who has true faith believes who this man is. He is God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh, and the Word created all things. They believe who He is. This true faith is in the faith in the works that He accomplished. He didn't go to the cross to try to save people. He went to the cross to save His people. And it was done. He said, "It is finished." He didn't say, "I've done my part and now it's up to them." He said, "It is finished." This is good news to a sinner. This is good news to one who fights their sin all day long, all every moment of the day, knowing that my Savior has won the victory for me. Has He won the victory for you? Is your faith in what He has done? True faith is in the works that He has accomplished. True faith is in where He is this very day. Death could not hold Him. The grave could not hold Him. He's God Almighty in the flesh. He took our sins into that grave and He left them there, and He sits on His throne right now. He says, I laid down my life, I raised it up again. That's the power of God. He sits on His throne this very moment, working everything out according to the counsel of His will. One who has this true faith, not a false faith, but a true faith, will, as long as they walk this earth, shiver. Shiver at what this flesh is before our thrice holy God. We see our faults as plain as the day, and because of that we see His mercy and His grace like a diamond on a black sheet. You're going down, you're going to marry the woman you love, or the man you love. You're going to go to the jewelry store. What does the jeweler do? They bring out that beautiful diamond, that grace, and they set it on a black sheet so it shines. The more I see my sin, the more my Lord's grace for me shines. We love Him because He first loved us, right? Isn't that what the Scripture says? Oh, how I love my Lord and Savior because He first loved me. Because of His grace, because of His mercy. In Isaiah 40 verse 1, we read this, comfort ye my people, saith God, your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity, her sin is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Whew. That's good news. Folks, our sins are great, but there is one greater than all our sin. And His name is Jesus, for He shall save His people. This is my story. This is the story I love to tell. The one from glory who gave Himself for me. Are you with me in Romans? Let's start at chapter 10, shall we? Look at chapter 10 of Romans, looking at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Well, how are you going to know what you're going to be saved from if we don't tell you about what sin is? If you don't see the blackness of what we are. How many people walk through this world thinking, I'm not such a bad person? Don't you tell me my grandmother's a sinner. Don't you tell me my mother's a sinner. Yes, they are. That's what God says. And if they don't know it, how are they going to be saved? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Oh, how are you going to call upon the true and living God if all you've heard is about a Jesus who is trying but can't get it done? That's what the pulpits of most churches are today. They may say, oh, we do this in the name of Jesus, but you got to do this. You have to accept His offer. He's offering you salvation, but it's up to you. No, it's not. If it's left up to John Reeves, he will go the wrong way. He'll go the way of his nature, which is of sin and darkness. Only by the grace of God are we turned from what we are. Verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But be careful and listen to what it says next. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? You see, folks, not all who hear the truths of God hear with the ears of the heart. Many will go a way that seems right to men. And that is the way of destruction. Does it not seem right in the eyes of man that we have a free will? Does it not seem right that we have a choice? We're not robots. The will is bound by the nature. Our Lord says this in Romans 9:16. Listen carefully. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Many will go the way that seems right to men, and that is the way of destruction. Read on, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. True faith must come through the word of truth. But only those who have been born again, quickened, given life, will hear these words of truth. Lazarus had to be given life, so that when he heard the Lord Jesus Christ say, Lazarus, come forth, he was able to come forth. The very one who said, come forth, had the power to say that. If he wanted to, every grave would have opened up and every dead soul would have come forth. Yet he called one. There was one lady at the well. There was one man in the tombs. There was one blind man. There was one lame man. There was only two lepers. Verses 18 through 21. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold, and saith, I have found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Now I'll continue on with me in verse 1 of chapter 11. Paul says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also, he says, am an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith to Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. And here's what I want you to see this morning. But what saith the answer of God unto him? What saith the Lord? I, he says, have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Did you notice our Lord speaks in past tense when stating that he had reserved 7,000 unto himself? This is a word that gives great comfort to this bankrupt sinner who stands before you. My title is reserved. God has reserved a people unto himself. That means that he has put them aside, that they will not go as natural men will go, for they have been reserved unto himself. How? What has kept them? If all have sinned and come short of his glory, how have they been reserved? I'm glad you asked. There's a really, really good answer to that. And it's a blessing. In Numbers 23:21, we read this: he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Now, anybody who knows Jacob can say, what? The same guy who put fur on him so his dad would be mistaken? So he could deceive his own father of his brother's inheritance? You see no iniquity in Jacob? What? Neither hath he said, he goes on to say, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The people of God. How is it the Lord can say that to these people? He says, for the Lord his God is with him. And the shout of the king is among them. The shout of the king is sitting on his throne right now. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking for each and every one of us, his children, his people, those that he bled and died for on the cross. Oh, does that not bless your heart? To know that your sins were laid on him and paid for in full? How does he not see iniquity in these? The same way he sees no iniquity in you and I. He sees the blood of his Son, our Savior. In Psalms 25:11, we read it this way: for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. And then we read in Isaiah 53, verses 2 through 7, I think it is, 6. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. The Lord Jesus Christ never had a sin in him. He was made sin, yes. Do I understand that? No. But that's okay. God's word says he was made sin, that I would be made righteous in him. I understand that. There was no sin in him, but yet he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, on our Savior, the iniquity of us all. One more verse, Jeremiah 33:8, and I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. Now hold your place here in Romans for a moment and turn to the right just a few pages to the book of Ephesians. If all have sinned against our Maker, how were a people seen as not bending their knee to Baal? How are our sins and our iniquities hidden from God, who sees all things and knows all things? The answer to that question is right here in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1. In whom? In whom? If you look back at verse 6, at the end of verse 6, you see who it's in. In the Beloved. Who is the Beloved? The Beloved is the Lord Jesus Christ. In whom we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins. God looks upon you and I just as He does those 7,000. Completely sinless. Now you tell me that's not amazing grace. Whew! He looks upon me and sees no sin. Because He sees the blood of His Son in my stead. According to the riches of His grace. Grace, grace, grace. I love to hear about grace. I love to tell you about the grace of God for His people. Look at verses 4 through 9 of chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. Let me ask you something before we go any further with that. If God loved us, who can be against us? If you believe in a God who would let somebody go to hell, one that God loves, then that God that you believe in is weak and unworthy of being called God. The God of Scriptures has loved a people and is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved them, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace. That's what it's all about, folks. Sovereign grace. It's the diamond that sits on the black sheet of sin. For by grace are we saved. The good news, the comforting word. We are reserved in grace. By God's grace we were chosen in His Son before the world was ever created. Our names were written down in the Lamb's Book of Life before any star ever twinkled in the sky. We're on the chest, on the breastplate of God Himself. Just as the 12 tribes of Israel were written on the breastplate of the high priest, our high priest is Jesus Christ Himself. He has entered into the holiest of holies there to prepare a place for us. His blood was shed on the mercy seat. He is the mercy seat. Oh, it was by God's grace that the Son of God was manifest in the flesh. He didn't have to become flesh. He could have just destroyed everything, created everything the way He wanted it. No, our Lord loves to be merciful. Do we get that? He loves to be merciful to us, His children. He prepares everything for us like you brought out in your study, Mike. Everything is there for us exactly when we need it. By God's grace, Christ the Lord laid down His life, taking all of our iniquity upon Himself, shedding His own blood for our cause, standing in our stead, taking what we deserve, representing us as a scapegoat, as our substitute. By His grace, we are made righteous in Him as though we had never sinned. By God's grace, our iniquities are seen no more. Look again back in our text in Romans And I'll bring this to a close. Chapter 11, verse 4, once again, "But what saith the answer of God unto him," speaking to Isaiah, "I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace." By grace we are saved. Read on. Verse 6. You see, grace and works cannot mix. That's what this is telling us right here in verse 6. "And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace." Grace means unmerited favor. That means the Lord Jesus Christ did not look down to time and say, "This one's going to do that, so I'm going to be gracious to him." No, the Lord looked down to time and he says, "I'll be gracious to that one, no matter what. And I'll be gracious to this one, because he's mine. And I'll purchase this one with my own blood." And that's what our Lord has done. That's grace. Not giving us what we deserve. Unmerited favor. "If by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." Those who have the true faith of God, those who have been given life, those who were dead in trespasses and sin and been given life, put all our trust in the works of our Savior, in His grace. Are you working your way to heaven? I tell you this morning, if so, you are doomed. This is what our Lord says in His own words. "Come unto me." Come unto the Lord Jesus Christ. "All ye that labor and are heavy laden." Did you ever stop to think how sad it is that those who work for their own righteousness, their own thoughts of righteousness, how they can never rest? Oh, the rest that we have in our Lord and Savior. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Amen.